part of the Christmas narrative from the scripture, reading from the first chapter of Matthew, verses 18 through 25. Listen to God's word. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Bah, humbug. All right, young people only. Who is famous for having said that? Young people only. Who? Scrooge. What's his first name? Ebenezer Scrooge said, "Bah, humbug." And that is in a story written by Charles Dickens, and it's entitled A Christmas Carol. And usually every Christmas season, it's on television, and there are a number of them. I think one of the oldest ones is probably one of the better ones. There are new forms of them, and I think there's even been animated ones, and some trying to bring it up to date. MacArthur Theater also offers Christmas Carol in a different form every year during this time of the year, and I'll bet some of you have already seen that or are planning to see it. Well, in the story, you know that Ebenezer Scrooge, that name just says it. I mean, isn't that's descriptive of his character, Ebenezer Scrooge, says bah humbug because he's lacking something. What's he lacking? Anybody now? Christmas spirit. Of course, he's lacking Christmas spirit. And that's very evident in the very beginnings of the story and the people he encounters, and how nasty he is to them. No bit of Christmas spirit at all in him. So, because he doesn't have the Christmas spirit, he's visited, either in his sleep or however you want to interpret the story, on Christmas Eve by whom? By what? Who's the first to visit him? Say Charles Marley. Is it Marley, Charles? Jacob Marley, of course. I don't know who Charles Marley is, but Jacob Marley, who was his business partner, who was just as mean and un-Christmas spirit-like as Ebenezer was, and now is paying for it in eternity by wearing chains and all kinds. We won't go into it all. But who else visits him? There are three spirits of Christmas spirit visit him. Go ahead. Who's one of them? Right. The spirit or the ghost of Christmas past. Another one? Present. Say present. And say Christmas yet to come. There you go. We got all three of them. It's amazing, all of ours. So if there's trivia for Christmas regarding Christmas Carol, we'll be all set. Christmas yet to come. Because Scrooge was lacking in Christmas spirit, three ghosts or spirits of Christmas visited him, and we know their effect, that Scrooge was one who, when he woke up the next day, just glad to be alive, glad to not be in Christmas past or Christmas future, and taking full advantage of Christmas present, he found Christmas spirit. Well, we know that. And Christmas spirit is something we all want and we say is kind of common at this time of the year, except maybe at the malls or in the parking lot of the malls. But what is it? What is Christmas spirit or the Christmas spirit? Well, today we're going to be visited in our sermon, hopefully just in verbally, by three spirits of Christmas. We're going to take a look at it. It can be multi-dimensional, but we're going to highlight just three of them today. First one, listen, this is a poem by, again, one of my favorite poets, Ann Weems. And to give you a little bit of the backstory of Ann Weems, I won't go into a lot of detail of it. I quote her a lot during the season from her book, Kneeling at Bethlehem. Ann Weems was one for whom, as she says, the stars fell out of her sky in a very dramatic way when her son, her adult but young adult son, was killed in a very violent fashion. And that had, as one would expect, a tremendous effect upon her life. So whenever she writes about stars and writes about all of these various wonderful things that she writes about, angels and all of the things of Christmas, you know that this is one who has experienced what we talked about last week, and that is the dark side of Christmas. That is Christmas blues, as some even kind of contemporary service has formed itself around this idea. And I thought it's something that our worship committee should explore for next Christmas season, that maybe we should have something like that. We'll look into that. But Ann Weems writes this, and this is a poem called The Christmas Spirit. The Christmas spirit is that hope which tenaciously clings to the hearts of the faithful and announces in the face of any Herod the world can produce, and all the indoors slammed in our faces, and all the dark nights of our souls, that with God all things still are possible, that even now unto us a child is born. Perhaps you've seen this year this little girl who is a singer. She came to notoriety on the show America's Got Talent. She's a little 10-year-old girl, I think, from Pittsburgh, of course. Pittsburgh, so she's a really sweet kid. Her name is Jackie Ivanko. And if you've seen her either in that series or if you've seen her since, all throughout the season, she's appeared on The Tonight Show with Jay Leno. She's appeared on, I think it was, the Today Show. She's appeared on the lighting of the Christmas tree in New York and Washington, D.C. And she's come out with a Christmas seasonal CD with just a few songs on it. And one of them is one of the all-time favorite ones of this season, Oh Holy Night. And she sings it just beautifully. This little 10-year-old girl, you'd never know. I mean, you think if you were just listening that you were hearing a trained opera singer. Her voice truly is a gift from God. And she's the sweetest little kid. And I just love to see her whenever the opportunity comes about. Well, that song, Oh Holy Night, is sung by many people. And you probably know the words of it. We could probably at least venture to make our way through the first verse. No, we're not going to sing it, and we can be grateful that I'm not going to lead you in singing it, because I have a microphone in front of me, and I wouldn't want to subject you to that. But the words are something like this. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. This is the night of the dear Savior's birth. And then that second part of it goes like this. Long lay the world in sin and error, thank you, pining, till he appear, and the soul felt its worth. And in these words, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. A thrill of hope. Part of that song, part of the spirit of Christmas, part of implied in what was announced to the shepherds by the angels and their wonderful visitation of the angels, that it was something of certainly great joy and peace, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. But it was a message that gave hope. And it continues to give hope whenever we hear the message of Christmas. We hear it in the Annunciation, that with God all things are possible. And Christmas is the fulfillment of something which in and of itself seemed impossible. With what the writer Madeleine L'Engle has called the glorious impossible in her writings. I told you about a Hallmark card that I was sent. I already identified the family. I won't do it again. But thank you to the Demers. It said this in a card last year, and I still have it on my desk, one of my desks in my office. It says this: in an unlikely place, unimaginable hope was born. That is always part of the spirit of Christmas. For because of the one who was born, not just because of the circumstances of it, but because of the one who was born, who has come into our world, who has entered into human existence and become a human being to know what we know, to feel what we feel, and to have done so much in victory over so much sin, death, disease, nature, everything. In that one, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope. And this Christmas season and the Christmas spirit is always one of hope. Well, the angels announced to the shepherds a message of good news, of great joy. And certainly, if there's anything that's part of the Christmas spirit, it is the spirit of joy. Just look at the anticipation in the faces and the eyes of children, and hearing our Sunday school folks sing the songs of this season, and see them come forward as families light the Advent candles over these years. I bring you good news of great joy. Here's another Ann Weems poem that I love, just the way she captures that Christmas spirit of joy. It says, O Lord, you were born. Here it is. Each year about this time, I try to be sophisticated and pretend I understand the bored expressions relating to the Christmas spirit. I nod when they say, put Christ back into Christmas. I say, yes, yes, when they shout commercial and hectic, hectic, hectic. After all, I'm getting older, and I've heard it said Christmas is for children. But somehow, a fa-la-la keeps creeping out. So I'll say it. I love Christmas tinsel and angel voices that come from beds upstairs. And I say three cheers for Santa Claus and the Salvation Army bucket and all the wrappings and festivities and special warm feelings. I say it is good, giving, praising, celebrating. So hooray for Christmas trees and candlelight and the good old church pageant. Hooray for shepherd boys who forget their lines and wise men whose beards fall off and a Mary who giggles. Oh, Lord, you were born. Oh, Lord, you were born. And that breaks in upon my ordered life like bugles blaring. And I sing, hark, the herald angels in the most unlikely places. You were born, and I will celebrate. I rejoice for the carnival of Christmas. I clap for the pajama-clad cherubs and the Christmas cards jammed in the mail slot. I oo for the turkey and I awe for the Christmas pudding. And thank God for the alleluias I see in the faces of people I don't know yet know very well. Oh, Lord, there just aren't enough choir boys to sing what I feel. There aren't enough trumpets to blow. Oh, Lord, I want bells to peal. I want to dance in the streets of Bethlehem. I want to sing with the heavenly host. For unto us a son was given, and he was called God with us. For those of us who believe, the whole world is decorated in love. I bring you good news of great joy. Part of the Christmas spirit is the spirit of joy. The Magi came from far away. That's certainly part of the Christmas narrative and leading on up to Epiphany. They brought with them gifts, expensive gifts of gold, incense or frankincense and myrrh. And they have great symbolic quality, which we won't mention today, but that's part of the story as well. They brought gifts. One of the reasons we exchange gifts at Christmas, and young people, aren't you glad we do? Is because of that, gift giving to the Christ child himself. But there's another reason, and perhaps an even more important reason, that we give gifts at Christmas. And the Apostle Paul captures it in a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says this, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift to us." That word is translated a little differently in some other translations. His unbelievable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable, unsearchable, all these kinds of words. The beyond words, it's such a gift. We celebrate Christmas with the giving and receiving of gifts because of what God has given us, the ultimate gift, the first Christmas gift, even before the Magi's gifts, and the giving us of his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Well, people send me stuff, and through email, and I tuck them away in files. And last year, Jim Taylor sent around a very special story, and as soon as we saw it in the office, we knew that this was going to be used sometime in a Christmas sermon, and I got it. I'm using it first. Only because here I am using it. It's called Simple White Envelope. Listen to it. It's a little lengthy, but you can follow along. Jim, thank you for this story. It's just a small white envelope stuck among the branches of our Christmas tree. No name, no identification, no inscription. It has peeked through the branches of our tree for the last 10 years or so. It all began because my husband Mike hated Christmas. Oh, not the true meaning of Christmas, but the commercial aspects of it. The overspending, the frantic running around at the last minute to get a tie for Uncle Harry, and the dusting powder for Grandma, and gifts given in desperation because you couldn't think of anything else. Knowing he felt this way, I decided one year to bypass the usual shirts, sweaters, ties, and so forth. I reached for something special just for Mike. The inspiration came in an unusual way. Our son Kevin, who was 12 that year, was wrestling at the junior level at the school he attended. Shortly before Christmas, there was a non-league match against a team sponsored by an inner-city church. These youngsters, dressed in sneakers so ragged and shoestrings seemed to be the only thing holding them together, presented a sharp contrast to our boys in their spiffy blue and gold uniforms and sparkling new wrestling shoes. As the match began, I was alarmed to see that the other team was wrestling without headgear, a kind of white helmet designed to protect a wrestler's ears. It was a luxury the rag team obviously could not afford. Well, we ended up walloping them. We took every weight class. And as each of their boys got up from the mat, he swaggered around in his tatters with false bravado, a kind of street pride that couldn't acknowledge defeat. Mike, seated beside me, shook his head sadly. "I wish just one of them could have won," he said. "They have a lot of potential, but losing like this could take the heart right out of them." Mike loved kids, all kids, and he knew them, having coached Little League football, baseball, and lacrosse. That's when the idea for his present came. That afternoon, I went to a local sporting goods store and bought an assortment of wrestling headgear and shoes and sent them anonymously to the inner city church. On Christmas Eve, I placed the envelope on the tree, the note inside telling Mike what I had done and that this was his gift from me. His smile was the brightest thing about Christmas that year, in succeeding years. For each Christmas, I followed the tradition. One year, sending a group of mentally handicapped youngsters to a hockey game. Another year, a check to a pair of elderly brothers whose home had burned to the ground the week before Christmas, and on and on. The envelope became the highlight of our Christmas. It was always the last thing opened on Christmas morning, and our children, ignoring their new toys, would stand with wide-eyed anticipation as their dad lifted the envelope from the tree to reveal its contents. As the children grew, the toys gave way to more practical presents, but the envelope never lost its allure. The story doesn't end there. You see, we lost Mike last year due to cancer. When Christmas rolled around, I was still so wrapped in grief that I barely got the tree up. But Christmas Eve found me placing an envelope on the tree. And in the morning, it was joined by three more. Each of our children, unbeknownst to the others, had placed an envelope on the tree for their dad. The tradition has grown and someday will expand even further with our grandchildren standing around the tree with wide-eyed anticipation watching their fathers take down the envelope. Mike's spirit, like the Christmas spirit, will always be with us. May we all remember Christ, who is the reason for the season, and the true Christmas spirit this year and always. God bless, passing this along to those friends and loved ones whom you know are the givers and who understand the true meaning of Thanksgiving and of Christmas. It says, pass this along. That's the end of it. Christmas spirit is certainly about giving, not just receiving gifts, but the giving of gifts and the giving of love. Those are three of the spirits of Christmas: the spirit of hope, the spirit of joy, the spirit of giving. But you know, there is such a thing as not just a spirit of Christmas or spirits of Christmas, but there is such a thing as the spirit of Christmas. The Gospels tell us about it. For when the angel visited Mary, is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, and told Mary that she would bear a child, that child would be the Messiah, Son of God. She says, how is this possible? And the angel said to her, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and will overshadow you. That is, the Holy Spirit will be the one who will form this child in your womb. And Matthew, as he tells us his account, tells us of the hesitation of Joseph to take Mary as his wife because she was with child. And it wasn't until he understood what an angel said to him in a dream that this child take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God is with us. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of Christmas. It is the Holy Spirit who allows God in us to make Christmas something viable and appropriated in all of our hearts. You see, we can have Christmas spirit in the way Ebenezer Scrooge finally found it. We can have Christmas spirit in things like hope and joy and giving and love and peace, kindness, and all of the other kinds of manifestations of Christmas spirit. But we can only experience the spirit of Christmas when we open our hearts to God's Holy Spirit. One of the hymns we sing at this time of the year, a carol, is O Little Town of Bethlehem. And the last stanza of it begins and says this: O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Just as the Christ child was born of Mary, but by the Holy Spirit. So that same Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is born in us, not just at Christmas, but whenever we can open our hearts up to Him, whenever we can ask Jesus through the Holy Spirit to be present, to be a life force, to be appropriated, to be received, to be brought into our very lives. And that is by faith. And that is by asking. Then, the spirit of Christmas hope and Christmas joy and Christmas spirit and giving will not just descend upon us in a season, but will live in our hearts today, next year, and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.